If you could please open your Bibles with me to John 21, if you so wish. You can read along. Before we do read our passage, I do just want to preface this sermon by saying that I am in no way a biblical scholar. I actually tried to write this sermon the last time I was going to preach, back in October. But when I was doing some research around it, I found that many of the biblical commentaries didn't agree with how I was wanting to read it, which isn't a good sign. But then I kept reading, and lots of the biblical commentaries don't even agree with each other. So I guess that's nothing too new. But it was actually quite a struggle for me after reading the Bible, because it made me realize that reading the Bible is hard. We have a conversation that was probably spoken in Aramaic that was then translated into ancient Greek that is now translated into English. And we believe that the Word of God is infallible, but we are infallible. Our English translations are actually fallible. And so it's hard. But I kept coming back to this, and this sermon kept rattling around in my brain, and I needed to get it out. So I've decided to preach it. The reason that I disagreed, though, I want to say, with some of the commentaries is that I didn't feel like they actually were declaring the gospel message. And I hope I do today. But anyways, let's read our passage. I've listed just the verses 15 to 17, but I'm actually going to just start at verse 1 just to give us the context of the passage. So afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, have you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with some fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And now we get to our verses that we're looking at this morning. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the living word, your son who came to this earth, who died and rose again and has now given us the spirit of the living word to dwell inside of us. I pray that It will be that Spirit that guides the words that I speak, that guides the hearts of those listening. That will be your truths and the good news proclaimed today. We pray all this in your name. Amen. Okay, when I was 19, I had a chance to go to Tanzania, and I stayed in Arusha. I was by myself, living with some Tanzanians, so they spoke some English, but I was the only native English speaker, so I was often deprived of conversation. I went out to a cafe for a coffee one day, and the lady working there brought me a coffee, and I said, thank you. And then she said, do you know Caribou? And I was like, sort of weird question. I was like, but yeah, I know Caribou. We don't really have many Caribou near where we live. We have deer and moose and like a little bit, you know, closer to the mountains, there's elk, which we call wapiti too. I was like, Caribou are farther north. They're actually the same thing as reindeer, like Santa's reindeer. And she looks at me and sort of nods her head and then walks away. And I was like, okay, good conversation. I then later learn that Karibu is the Swahili word for you're welcome. So she was asking me, do you know how to say you're welcome? And then I suddenly started talking about wapiti and Santa and thought we were just having a good conversation. I think something similar happens with our passage today. We are reading words that mean one thing to us and sound the same to us. Caribou sounded the same. But there's some different meaning that is there. And I believe that this is a case when it is important for us to look at the original meaning and the original language to make sure that we are getting that meaning. So let's first look at what the passage seems to say, though, when we read it. So we're told in the title of this section, which is not part of Scripture, by the way, that Peter is getting reinstated. Being reinstated means that you were in a good position, but then you fell, and now you're being raised back up to that good position. Peter had fallen from grace because he had abandoned Jesus after Jesus' arrest and denied even knowing Jesus 3 times. And so Peter now needs to be built back up to be able to again become the rock that Jesus would build his church around. And so Jesus asked Peter 3 times if he loves him. And Peter claims 3 times that he loves Jesus. And Jesus states that Peter should care for the lambs and sheep, which are the people of God. This seems to make sense. There's a very obvious parallel between Peter's denials and Peter's declarations of love. They both even happened around a charcoal fire. And so it makes sense that these would maybe be opposites of each other, that the one could undo the other, that Peter is able to undo his denials by proclaiming his love for Jesus. Similarly, when we do something wrong, it's easy for us to think that we should do something good to balance the scales. As long as the good things we've done outweigh the bad, we feel pretty good about ourselves. We'll sin and we'll think, dang, well, I better pray, I better ask for forgiveness, I should read my Bible, I should go to church, I should worship God. And it's true. Praying and reading Scripture and gathering together in worship, those are good things to do after we sin. But it is not the gospel message to think that those are things we need to do to once again be made right with God. The good news of the gospel does not tell us that we are able to make up for our sins by telling Jesus that we love him or by doing good or anything else. The good news of the gospel says that while we were still God's enemies, Christ died for us, that his forgiveness is unconditional, meaning there is no standard we have to meet to receive it, and that Jesus has paid it all. The idea that our good actions or our praise and our worship of God somehow undoes our sins is not the gospel. But this passage is often interpreted that way. Intentionally or not, the message often associated with this passage is that Peter's declaration of love was meant to balance out or undo his denials. But the rest of Scripture tells us that that is not how it works. So if that's not what's happening, what is actually happening here? So understand that. That's why I think we need to look at two Greek words for love, which are agape and phileo. There is more than these two, but these are the two that are used in this passage. So agape love is what early Christians used to describe God's love. It is the unconditional, self-sacrificing, never-ending kind of love. Agape love is an act of will. It is a choice, and it is a commitment. It is not just a feeling. Phileo love, on the other hand, is the love you have for a best friend, also a very deep love. Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love, and this word is where it got its name. It's the type of love you have for someone that you are really affectionate towards. In other words, someone you really like and you're really close to and who shares those feelings for you. The meaning of these two words is actually where lots of the disagreement comes among commentaries and scholars. There's some that believe that these two words are essentially the same, that they're actually being used interchangeably here, and that there's no difference in their meaning, and so that we can read it in English, and just how it's written in English is how we can read it. And then there's others who say that they have different meaning that mean different things. I'm on that camp. And I think when we read this passage with the different meanings, it suddenly makes a lot more sense. There's three different questions that are being asked, and it makes sense that they go in that order. So let's look at our passage and see what words for love Jesus and Peter were using. So in Jesus' first question, he asks, do you agape me more than these? Do you agape me? Do you love me unconditionally more than these? It's important to note, though, that this question actually assumes that Peter loved Jesus. It's not asking if he does, it's just asking how much. He's asking the magnitude of Peter's love, not whether he does love him. He's asking if Peter loves him more than something else. Now, we're not exactly sure what the more than these means in the question. There's a few different options. It could mean, do you love me more than these fish? Do you love me more than your job, essentially? Most scholars agree it's probably not that. It could mean, do you love me more than you love these other guys, the other disciples that were there? Most scholars also agree he's probably not asking that. Most of the things I read agreed that the question is probably meaning, do you love me, do you agape me more than anyone else here loves me? How would you respond if Jesus was here sitting beside you right now and he asked you that question? Do you love Jesus more than everyone else in this room? You'd probably need to look around, check that Dan Breen's not here. Yeah. Depends who's at church today. It would feel like a pretty arrogant thing to say that you love Jesus more than everyone else. And I would expect that many of you, if you gave an honest answer, would say, no, I probably don't love Jesus more than everybody else. But Peter wasn't your average guy. He is someone who had previously claimed that he would never abandon Jesus, that he would die before he would do that. He said even if everybody else did, he would never do it. And just before saying that, he had actually been having an argument with the rest of the disciples about who the greatest disciple was. He thought that that was maybe him. And he'd thought that when Jesus takes his throne, that he, Peter, should be the one to sit at Jesus' right hand. He thought he should get that honor. So it would have been very in character for Peter to agree with Jesus that he agapes Jesus more than anyone else. And when we read it in English, it sounds like he does agree. But how did Peter respond? He says, yes, Lord, you know I phileo you. Now, it might be true that agape and phileo are similar words, that they both mean deep kinds of love. But let's say you're dating someone, and you say to them for the first time, I love you. And they respond to you, oh, I am so affectionate towards you. It wouldn't feel like your emotions had been reciprocated. They said words that essentially mean the exact same thing, but you know that in that context, there's some different meaning. Peter used to think that his love for Jesus was the best, absolutely unbreakable. But then when push came to shove and his life was on the line, Peter was pretty quick to abandon Jesus, denying that he even knew him, even to a lowly slave girl. And so Peter was humbled. He recognized that he was not everything he imagined himself to be. He wasn't the great follower of Jesus that he thought he was. And Jesus says, "Feed my lambs." And then Jesus asks his second question. "Peter, do you agape me?" The question is no longer a matter of degree. It is no longer assuming that Peter loves Jesus. The first question was, "Do you love me more than anyone else?" And when that question wasn't answered sufficiently, it's naturally the next question would be, "Do you love me? Do you agape me?" Now imagine that Jesus was here sitting in the pew beside you. And he asked you, "Do you love me? Do you at all have an unconditional, never-ending, self-sacrificing love for me?" How would you answer? Now, even though we often give Peter a bad rap for his arrogance and his denials, the fact is, if there's anyone who has a good resume that should give him the right to say, "I love, I agape Jesus," it's probably Peter. Peter walked away from his career to follow Jesus. He literally dropped his fishing nets, left his boat on the beach, and followed Jesus. It's even likely that Peter was married at the time because the Bible mentions Peter's mother-in-law. And while he may not have just totally abandoned his wife, he at least quit his job and turned his whole life upside down without telling her, which is a very brave thing to do. Peter was the one of the inner three of Jesus' disciples, one of Jesus' closest friends. He followed Jesus around for 3 years, essentially being homeless most of the time. Peter was the only disciple willing to step out of their boat and walk on water towards Jesus. Peter was present at the Transfiguration, and when Jesus was being arrested, he grabbed a sword and cut off a guy's ear to try to stop it from happening. And in the moments just before this conversation, we see Peter literally jumping out of the boat to get to Jesus just a couple minutes quicker. But when Jesus asks Peter, "Do you agape me?" Peter responds, "You know that I phileo you." He admits once more that he can't commit to the standard of love that Jesus is asking him to meet. He can't say that he follows the greatest commandment, to agape the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul and mind. He had thought he had been a great follower of Christ, but he now recognizes that his sin stops him from being able to meet that standard. And Jesus says, "Take care of my sheep." So twice, Peter essentially admits that he doesn't unconditionally love Jesus, and twice, Jesus says that Peter should still be the one to lead his flock. Peter himself is admitting that he is not able to love Jesus the way that he should, but Jesus still accepts him. Why? Because that's the gospel. The good news that Jesus embodied was that God has chosen to love us while we were still sinners. We don't need to meet any requirements to be able to join his family. Peter didn't have to make up for his mistakes to be called to lead the church. Peter is not getting reinstated because his love is strong enough. There was no criteria that Peter had to meet. He didn't have to be a certain way or believe a certain thing to be called and to be loved by his Lord. In Acts 2, a little while on, we suddenly see a very different kind of Peter than the one who denied Jesus and had been hiding ever since. In Acts 2, we see Peter walking out into the street, and he is preaching the good news of Jesus, and it says he ends up baptizing about 3,000 people that day, which is crazy because that would have been one person every 30 seconds for 24 hours, so he must have been more of them than just Peter baptizing. So what changed Peter? That he would go from fearfully denying Jesus to even the lowest socioeconomic people around him, to loudly and boldly proclaiming the gospel to anyone who would listen to him on the street. It was not his time with Jesus during Jesus' ministry that changed Peter, because it's after that that he disowns and denies Jesus. It wasn't Jesus' death that changes Peter. He was still scared and hiding after that. It wasn't even Jesus' resurrection that changed Peter. He didn't go proclaiming that Jesus was alive to everyone after Jesus was alive again. He had already seen Jesus in his resurrected body two times before this passage. And here we still see him and the other disciples aimlessly fishing because they don't know what else to do. It wasn't this conversation on the beach, this reinstatement, that changed Peter. Nor was it even witnessing Christ's ascension to his throne when there was literally angels talking to Peter's face. None of those things changed Peter or caused him to rush out and tell people about it. He still continued to hide and be quiet even after all of that. Now, don't get me wrong, Christ's life, death, and resurrection, they were all completely necessary to save Peter. But none of those things caused Peter to tell people about Jesus. Even after witnessing all of those things, about 10 days after Jesus' ascension, Peter, along with most of the other followers of Jesus, are hiding in an upper room. And then the sound of rushing wind and tongues of fire announced the arrival of the Holy Spirit to dwell in them. What changed Peter was the life of Christ that came to live in and through him. There is nothing that God expects us to do that he isn't willing to do through his Holy Spirit working in us, including loving him. 1 John 4:19 says that we agape, because God first agaped us. God's promise to us was not that he would save us if we made sure we loved him enough. He promised that he would save us. And through the saving life of Christ, we would be able to love him back. For we, like Peter, have been given Christ's life. We have been changed. We are renewed. And through that life that was given out of the love of Christ, we are now able to truthfully and confidently claim that we agape Jesus. And that we agape each other. We love because he first loved us. Jesus is, of course, willing. He doesn't love Jesus perfectly. Jesus loves Peter perfectly. And that's all that matters. That's all that matters for Peter and for us. Now I know what you're thinking. It sounds like you're done the sermon, Andrew, but you still didn't get to the third question. Well, I'm about to get to that. I'll be done soon. We do finally come to Jesus' third question. And this is a tough one. So first Jesus asked Peter, "Do you agape me more than anyone else?" And Peter responds, "Lord, you know I phileo you." So Jesus asked, "Do you agape me at all?" And Peter responds, "You know I phileo you." And now with the third question, Jesus asked Peter, "Peter, do you phileo me?" And we read that with this question, with the change of the word that Jesus uses for love, it hurts Peter. He's just twice claimed that he phileo loves Jesus, that he loves him like a best friend. But Jesus is still calling it into question. And I think that the reason that Peter is hurt is not just because Jesus is questioning his earlier statements. It's not as if it's just a blow to Peter's pride or honor to not be believed. I believe this question hurts Peter because he knows that it's valid for Jesus to ask this question. Peter abandoned his best friend, Jesus, in his time of greatest need. It's not something you do to someone you love, even if it is just phileo love. So if Jesus was sitting here beside you in your pew, and he asked you, "Do you phileo me?" How would you answer? For me, like Peter, this question hurts because it's valid. I know that I couldn't always truthfully say that I am as affectionate towards Jesus as I am towards my best friends. I often forget about him or maybe even purposefully deny his presence. I don't always run to him in my times of need or immediately turn to him in my times of joy. I will do these things with my loved ones here on earth, but not always with Jesus. I don't often live like Jesus is my best friend. Now let's be clear, phileo loving Jesus is not a standard we need to meet either to be saved. There is nothing we need to do, no criteria for who we need to be, for Jesus to love us, to be willing to save us. That's what being saved by grace means. And as we're told in Philippians 4, verse 19, our God will meet all of our needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. We're really not involved in all, at all. All of our needs are supplied by Christ. So there's nothing that Christ needs from you. But he does want our phileo love. Jesus still asked Peter for it. The God of the universe, the Savior of our souls, who paid the penalty for our sins, and who has adopted his enemies as sons and daughters, wants us to enter into a personal relationship with him. Not because it's something that we have to do, but because that is the relationship that we were designed for, and it is in that relationship that we can find joy. And so this is my prayer, that we can say with the prophet Isaiah, "I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels." Amen. Let us declare our love for God, both our agape and our phileo love for him, by singing together, "Oh, how I love Jesus." And we can rest in this song, knowing that we love him because he first loved me.